would like to ask you tonight, if you will, to please turn in your Bibles to the book of John. I would like to read from John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Lord willing, we'll begin with the first verse. There are actually two different texts that are in this passage of Scripture that are on my mind. We'll try to look at both of those, and I would ask all of you to pray that God will help us as we try to look at God's holy word. Before we begin to endeavor to read and study from the Word of God, I would ask that you please join your hearts together with me in a moment of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we have to lift up our eyes unto the hills from whence cometh our help. But we know that we're weak and frail creatures, and we need thy help every day and every moment, every hour. We cannot draw the next breath without thy blessings upon us. Thank you, Lord, for teaching us many things in your word. Thank you for teaching us not only that your word is true by faith, but help us, Lord, to realize that through our experiences in life, that we also can testify that your word is true. We're thankful, Lord, for all the experiences that we've had with thee. We thank you for the ways that you have not only redeemed us by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and thou hast quickened us, made us alive spiritually. But we're thankful that from time to time we can feel a great intimate fellowship with thee, and we can know that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We're thankful for the peace of God that floods our soul when we're able to feel close to thee. And we do ask you, Lord, to help us as we try to study from your word this morning, that we would bring into captivity every thought, that you would help us, that we would continuously be conscious of the things that we're thinking about, and that we would not be carnally minded, but we would be spiritually minded. Pray that you would help us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds every day. We do ask you, Lord, to bless those that are sick and afflicted. We know that you know every need of every person. We know that we don't acquaint thee with our own needs or the needs of anyone else, but we ask you to help and to bless as thou alone art able to do. You know the needs, whether they be physical or mineral or spiritual, and we ask you to intervene and help those who stand in great need this night. Lord, we're thankful that we have a great high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And we're thankful that when we have problems ourselves or when others have problems, we know that, as the songwriter says, does Jesus care? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. And we're thankful that we have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. We're thankful for Jesus Christ and all he has done and is doing and shall do for us. We pray that you would help us, Lord, that we would honor and glorify thee with our lives. Help us to live each day as if it's our last. Thank you again for every person that's here tonight. May thy blessings upon each individual and each family. May that you would bless those that are providentially hindered from being here. And if there be any that could have been in the house of the Lord but just did not come through apathy or other worldly desires, we pray that you would have mercy in our lives. Bless us now, we pray, in the blessed and holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to read now from John chapter 5, beginning with the first verse. The Word of God says, "After this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up into Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, or blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole?" What does that mean? Wilt thou be made whole?
You want to be healed.
Do you want to be made whole? Do you want to be healed? That was the question that Jesus asked this man. Now, there were There was a multitude of people around that pool, but there was one particular man of all those that were there that Jesus went to that man and said, "Wilt thou be made whole? Do you really want to be made whole?" I believe with all of my heart tonight that there are many times in our lives and in the lives of others that they really don't want to be made whole. I think that there are people that seem to find great pleasure in adversity and problems. I think that there are people that almost live in enjoyment of the sicknesses and the problems that they have. I think there are people that have addictions that they refuse. They could be made whole. And that's what Jesus is asking this man, do you want to be made whole? There are many people that I try to deal with in my ministry that they have problems, and I'll sometimes ask them, do you really want to be rid of your problem? Do you really want to be fixed? Don't you think there are people that they don't want to be fixed? That is, they want to be fixed if you can come up with an easy solution where they don't have to do anything, but Jesus didn't tell this man he didn't have to do anything, did he? What did Jesus later tell this man that he had to do? He said, now if you want to be made whole, he told the impotent man, listen to verse 7, the impotent man answered, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." Jesus said unto him, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." Now, did that man have a decision to make right then? Could he have argued with Jesus? Could he have said, "I can't do what you're telling me to do"? But listen, brethren, by faith, this man did what Jesus told him to do. This man wanted to be made whole, at least at this point in time, he really wanted to be made whole, and when Jesus told him to do something, by faith, he did what Jesus told him to do, and he was made whole. Now, there are people and there are examples in the Word of God where people have come to Jesus, and they had a problem, and they would want Jesus to fix that problem, and Jesus would tell them what to do to fix that problem, but they were not willing to do what Jesus said. Isn't that right? Do you remember any particular case? There are a number of different cases like that where someone wanted something. They either wanted to be healed or they had another problem they wanted fixed, and they came to Jesus for him to fix the problem, but they were not willing to do what he told them to do. Can you think of any particular example in the Word of God like that, Brother Wendell?
The rich young ruler.
Okay, the rich young ruler. Let's talk about that man just a moment. In fact, let's turn to Mark chapter 10. It's recorded in Matthew 19 as well as in Mark 10. But I want you to back up in your Bible just a moment to Mark chapter 10, because though there is some wording in Matthew 19 that I think is especially helpful to us, there's different wording here in Mark 10 that also is very helpful. I want you to notice now in Mark chapter 10, we're going to read about the rich young ruler. And what was the problem? What was the one thing that the rich young ruler said that he wanted? What was his sickness? What was his ailment? What was his problem that he came to Jesus about? In Mark chapter 10, listen, beginning in verse 17. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 17, the Word of God says, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?'" Now, what is eternal life? Let me remind you of that. What does the Word of God say that eternal life is? All right, John chapter 17 and verse 3, Jesus says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Eternal life is intimate knowledge of God. Will we have eternal life when we get to eternal heaven? We'll have eternal life there. But listen, the majority of the Word of God, when it's talking about eternal life, is telling us to do something so that we can have eternal life now. And that's the reason the Apostle Paul wrote to the young preacher Timothy and said, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on what? Lay hold on eternal life." This man came to Jesus and said, "What do I have to do to get eternal life?" Or were there things and are there things taught to us, things that we have to do in order to get eternal life? I'm not asking are there things that we have to do to go to eternal heaven, but are there things the Word of God says that we have to do in order to get eternal life? The Scripture says in Galatians chapter 6, If we sow to the flesh, we shall of the flesh reap corruption. But if we sow to the Spirit, we shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now, is there something I have to do in order to reap and lay hold on life everlasting or life eternal? There are. Fight the good fight of faith, sow to the Spirit, and all the other things the Word of God tells us to do in order to inherit eternal life or reap life everlasting. So this man came to Jesus, and he knew something. Did he know something was missing in his life? Did this man know that something was wrong? Did he know that something was lacking? Did he know he didn't have what he was asking for? He did know that. Now, if you were to go back, and we're not going to do this, but if you were to go back to Matthew chapter 19, Jesus said, if thou wilt enter into life, if you really want to have this eternal life, if you really want to enjoy this abundant life, he says in Matthew, and we're going to stay right here for just a minute, but in Matthew he says, if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Is that telling him something to do? Now, the man responded by saying, I have kept the commandments. And he began to talk about all the commandments he's kept. Jesus says, now, here are the commandments. And these man says, all these things I have kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Did he know he was still lacking something? And then Jesus says, we're going to look in verse 20 and 21 now. Mark chapter 10. Verses 20 and 21, the Word of God says, and he answered and said unto him, Master, all these things have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. In other words, what was he telling him? Let's go back to the text over there in John chapter 5, where Jesus says, wilt thou be made whole? Is he going to tell this man, now there's one thing you've got to do to be made whole? You've come to me asking for eternal life. You've come to me asking what I have to do to get eternal life. And I'm telling you, one thing thou lackest. Listen to what he says now. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and take up thy cross and follow me. What's the question we're thinking about from John chapter 5? Wilt thou be made whole? What did Brother David say that meant? Do you want to be made whole? Do you really want to be made whole? This man that came to Jesus asking him, Lord, tell me what I have to do to have eternal life. Jesus' response basically is, do you really want eternal life? If you really want eternal life, then here's what you have to do. You have to go and sell all that you have and give to the poor. Was the man willing to do what Jesus told him to do? Did the man want to be made whole? Now that's a debatable question, I understand that. He didn't want to be made whole bad enough to do what was necessary to be made whole. And that's the main problem that I think that all of us have sometimes, is that we want to be fixed and we want intimate fellowship with God and we want to enter into life and we want eternal life and we want all kinds of mountaintop experiences, but we're just not willing. We don't want it bad enough to make the sacrifices that are necessary to get what it is that we want. That man over there that Jesus came to him in John 5 and said, wilt thou be made whole? Do you really want to be made whole? The man did want to be made whole, didn't he? And he was made whole because he obeyed Christ. Now there are many examples in the Word of God about those that did want to be made whole. You remember there was a man that was lame, another man. This man is described in Mark chapter 2. Let's back up there and look just a minute. In Mark chapter 2, there was a man that he was also halt and lame like the man that we began with in John chapter 5. But I want you to know that this man and his friends that we're reading about, he wanted to be made whole. And his desire to be made whole was so intense that now listen carefully. I think I have misread this passage of Scripture, and you might still think like I used to think. I'm going to tell you a different way of understanding this Scripture. As I have been studying and meditating on this passage of Scripture, I think this man wanted to be made whole. Now, previously, what I had pictured kind of was this man that was lame, and his four friends carried him to Jesus, okay? And I pictured that it was really the faith of those four friends that caused him to be made whole. However, right now, you might change me after service, but right now I believe it was not only the faith of those four men, but it was also the faith of that man who wanted to be made whole. I picture a man that was laying there lame, and he wanted to be made whole. And I picture him calling his friends, not on a telephone, they didn't have it, but he had friends, and he said to those friends, "Please, take me to Jesus. I can't get to Jesus." And I think he implored his friends, "Please, take me to Jesus. Take me to Jesus. He can fix my problem." And so these four men then took him to Jesus. Look at Mark chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. We're talking about whether or not people want to be made whole. Some do and some don't. There are people who have all kinds of problems and they don't want to be made whole. They're not willing to make the sacrifices that are necessary to fix the problem in their lives. Mark chapter 2, listen please to verses 3 and 4. The scripture says, "And they come unto him," that is the four men that were carrying the man that was lame, that was sick of the palsy. Verse 3 says, "And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four," that is carried by these four men, "and when they could not come nigh unto him for the press," that is they couldn't get into the room because there were so many people there, "they uncovered the roof where he was." They uncovered the roof. Now you just picture this now. Did they want their friend to be made whole? Did this man... I'm just going to read some things in here, or at least, is it possible that when they got to that room that was full of people and they couldn't get in, is it possible that the friend said, "Well, we just can't get in right now"? Is that possible that they said that? And if you had been that man that was sick of the palsy that wanted to be made whole, what would you have said? What would you have said if the friend said, "Well, let's just go, but there's not enough room here"? What would you have said, Brother Richard?
Try another way.
Try another way. Do something. Don't give up. I want to be made whole. I beg you, help me. Work with me. Do whatever's necessary. And so then I picture now this man imploring his friends and begging them, "Please, don't just walk away. Don't carry me away. Help me get into Jesus." And then the rest of verse 4 says, "And they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay." What are they doing? They're helping their friend. Did the man want to be healed? I believe he did want to be healed. And then the next verse says, "When Jesus saw their faith." Now, when I have read this before, I have referred the pronoun "there" just to the four friends. But I think it could also be, and I think it is, not only the four friends, not just their faith, but faith also of that man who really did want to be healed. So I picture all five of these people, the man who was sick and his four friends, all five of them, I think that their faith was strong that Jesus could fix their problem, and they wanted to be made whole. The man wanted to be made whole and his friends wanted him to be made whole. And so then Jesus said, "Thy son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Is that important? What did the people begin to do when Jesus said, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee"? The people began to mock and say he couldn't heal him. All he did was forgive him of his sins. You know what Jesus' response was? He said, let's see, verse 9. He says, "Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins," he saith to the sick of the palsy, "I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way and walk into thine house." Listen, what's he saying? He's saying, I not only have forgiven this man of his sins. I want you to know, brethren, I don't believe he was only made whole of his palsy. I believe that there was something lacking in his life because of sin, and that when he got to Jesus, that he was confessing his sin, and Jesus said, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." I think he got more relief and more joy for the forgiveness of sins than even the healing of the palsy. And I think the man would have been happy just to have been forgiven of his sins, but Jesus took it one step further and then healed him of the palsy. Now, a lot of that supposition, but the main thing is, this man wanted to be made whole. My question to us tonight is, do we really want to be made whole? The prodigal son that was out there after he had wasted his father's goods and riot his living, did he want to be made whole? Did he want to be made whole? Yes, he did. His desire to be made whole was so intense that he was willing to humble himself and go back to his father and say, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son." Let me ask you this question. Before he ever went back, do you think he had a thought in his mind about how is my father going to react? Do you think that was a question in his mind? What's my father going to say? I think he had that question in his mind. But I'll say something else I think he probably also thought. What's my brother going to say? What's my brother? Don't you imagine that before this younger son left, don't you imagine that older brother just gave him some real harsh words about he's fixing to go out and waste his father's goods and riotous living? And so he knew, or he expected some harsh rebuke from the father and from his brother. He got it from the brother, didn't he? But he didn't get it from the father. My point is, he was so desirous of being made whole. He was so willing to do anything that he went back to the father's house expecting all kinds of rebuke and punishment and expecting to be a hired servant. I think he really intended to be like a hired servant in his father's house. Why? Because he wanted to be made whole. He really wanted to be made whole. Now, go with me back to John chapter 5. There's another statement besides the question in John chapter 5, "Wilt thou be made whole?" And that's a question that I would hear, that I would pray that God will help us here asking each of us tonight. Do you really want to be made whole? In light of this morning's message and tonight's message, do you want to be made whole? Tell me something that we clearly know right now that we have to do if we want to be made whole in light of this morning's message. Okay, we've got to clean our imaginations. We've got to change our thoughts. We've got to bring every thought into captivity. How bad do you want to be made whole? Well, it depends. Whether or not you're made whole depends on what you do that God's told you to do. Do you really want to be made whole? Now come down after we look at that. Come down to verse 14. I encourage you to go home and read John 5, 1 through 14. But come down to verse 14. John chapter 5 and verse 14. After the man's been healed, he's been made whole, he took up his bed and he walked, and he was confronted by the Pharisees. But then listen to verse 14. John chapter 5, verse 14. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and saith unto him, "Behold, thou art made whole." Isn't that a wonderful blessing? Jesus is declaring, "You have been made whole." But now I want you to think about the rest of the verse. He says, "Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee." That's the main thought that's on my heart tonight. I believe that God, in many ways, has healed every one of us. Isn't that true? Aren't there many things? I'm not just talking about physical healing. I think there are many things that we've been healed of in our lives. I'll tell you, brethren, we were all dead in trespasses and sins, and God came to us and he healed us. He made us alive spiritually. We've been born of the Spirit of God. Now, after we've been born of the Spirit of God, just like after this man was made whole, afterward, Jesus says, "Now go and sin no more." And then what does he say? "Lest a worse thing come upon thee." Brethren, as the people of God who have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and the children of God who have been blessed many, many different ways, experienced many healings in our lives, there's a strong warning in the last part of verse 14. He says, "Now you've been made whole. You've been blessed by me. I've been good to you. And now I'm telling you, go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee." Are those chilling words to you? Are those frightening? Are those words that just cause chills to be in your body? Sin no more, can a worse thing happen to us than the physical sickness we had before? Can a worse thing happen to us than all other kinds of problems we've had in our past? Can a worse thing happen? Can it? I think that it can. I think that it can. Let's look at God's Word and see just a moment that there are worse things that can happen. Back up in your Bibles, first of all, to Luke chapter 11. Look at Luke chapter 11. I want us to see that sometimes Jesus has come to people and has blessed them and made them whole and has given them great blessings. And then, after God has blessed them, they then turn their backs on God. Or, not necessarily turn their backs on God, but I want you to notice this particular example that's given here in Luke chapter 11, verse 24. Luke 11, beginning in verse 24. The Word of God says that Jesus is speaking, and Jesus says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man. Let me tell you something, brethren. There are unclean spirits around today. Did you know that? I'm talking about God's children can have unclean spirits in them. Devils, if you will, can get in God's children. And sometimes Jesus will come and drive those devils out. And He will get rid of those evil spirits. And when He comes and does that, then listen, there's something we better be doing. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest. That pronoun he is referring to whom? The unclean spirit. That unclean spirit's going about looking for a place of rest. And finding none, he saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. What's that house talking about? I'm going to go back to that man. Jesus drove this unclean spirit out of the man, and now that unclean spirit could not find a place of rest, so he says, I'm going to go back to that man that I was driven out of. I'm going to go back to my house. Listen to verse 25. And when he cometh, that is when he comes back to the man, he findeth it swept and garnished. Now, that sounds pretty good for it to be swept and garnished. What's the problem with that? Empty. Say it again.
Empty.
Okay, it's empty. Everybody follow that? It's empty. It's clean, but it's empty. It's not enough for us to have been cleansed of evil spirits, but it is essential that we then be filled with the Spirit of God and that we, our lives and our hearts and our mind be filled with good things. It's one thing for me to bring those evil thoughts into captivity that we studied about this morning, to bring those evil thoughts into captivity and get rid of them. But it's also very just as important that I then bring good thoughts into captivity and they become a part of my mind and my life. If my mind is blank, though I might have gotten rid of evil spirits, though I might have gotten rid of those things that, or God might have gotten rid of those things, what can still happen in my life? Can they come back? Can they come back? Do evil thoughts, have you ever driven out evil thoughts? What happens? They come back. So he says in verse 25, and when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Verse 26 says, then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Do you follow what the Word of God is, what Jesus is saying right there? He's saying, what did he say to that man over there in John chapter 5? He says, now, sin, he says, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Brethren, it's a serious matter when Jesus has come into our lives and has helped us and blessed us and delivered us from different kinds of things, and then we don't fill our lives with things that honor and glorify God. Just being rid of evil does not mean that you're pleasing God. Just doing the thou shalt nots, that's not enough in the sight of God. It's important that we stop doing things that are wrong, but at that point, we must fill our lives with things that are pleasing to God. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. I believe in my life I've seen worse things happen to children of God. I believe I've seen children of God that began to serve God and walk with God and God delivered them from many things, but then after a while they began to slide back and go backward, and I've watched worse things happen to them than they had earlier in their lives. It can happen to me, it can happen to you, It can happen to any child of God. Jesus sets this forth very plainly in the Word of God. When that evil spirit's driven out, you better fill your life with godly things and godly ways. An idle mind, my daddy used to say, and it's not scripture, but the truth is there. An idle mind is what?
Devil's workshop.
You have a blank mind, the evil thoughts are going to come back in. You have time, when you got too much time on your hands. Listen, brethren, it's a good thing what our founding fathers had to do. You know what they had to do? What'd they do? Just about all the time, 6 days a week, what did they do? They worked. They labored. My granddaddy, from before daylight till the time he would be sitting in the field waiting for enough light for him to start plowing and working. And he picked cotton and he did all kinds of things. He worked and he labored from can till can't. And it was dark. And he ate his food out there. His wife would bring him the food out there in the fields. But listen, brethren, he didn't have idle time on his hands, did he? You know one of the biggest problems teenagers have today? Too much idle time, too much unaccounted for time. You know what's wrong with many of us adults? Too much idle time. Why do we have so much time to sit in front of computers, sit in front of television, sit in front of all these other things that are in our lives? Why do we have so much time to do that? What should we be doing? Using our time more wisely. Redeeming the time. Go with me in closing to one other verse of Scripture, if you will. Please go to 2 Peter chapter 2, and we'll close right here. We're just trying to think about the last statement in John chapter 5 after Jesus had healed that man that was sick of the palsy. And he said, "Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee." I want us to know that even though God has healed us and blessed us in many ways and sometimes even driven out evil spirits, I want us to know that unless we go forth and sin no more, a worse thing can come upon us. Listen now, in closing, to 2 Peter chapter 2. Listen, please, to verses 20 and 21. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. The Word of God says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ," have they already been escaped? Now, have they escaped? They've escaped. "If after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning." What did Jesus tell that man in John 5? He said, "Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee." Verse 21 says, "For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." It's better to have never known the way of righteousness than for God to, in His mercy and grace, to teach us the way of righteousness and then us not walk in His way. May God help us to realize the seriousness of what God's Word is teaching us about sinning no more, lest a worse thing come upon us, is my prayer for Christ's sake.